Alrighty. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm reading this out of the King James, but primarily going to be working out of the English Standard Version. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And then it says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And really, this morning's probably going to be the last of our series on suffering that we've been doing as we've been going through the scriptures. There's many, many more scriptures, I think, that we didn't even touch on that talk about it. And, you know, the key to suffering well, the key to doing this, it says over and over again, time and time again, is that we look to Jesus Christ, right? It says it here in Hebrews. It says it multiple times in Peter, that we look to his example, the author and finisher of our faith. He was both willing to suffer and to die out of love and obedience to God, but then he had a hope that was set before him, just like we have a hope set before us. In conclusion to this, what I really, our heart for us to see was just the need to understand that this is part of the Christian life. And really to embrace it as an idea of part of standing on the truth of the Word of God, which is rejected by mankind and rejected by this world. The ultimate result of that, you'll see, is an example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood to the end and was ultimately crucified by the very people that he was set here to save. And I just, you know, in light of our walk with Christ, is that if the hope that I've set in my life is to live a good life here, a safe life here, free of condemnation from people, where everybody likes me, and I retire well and live into an old age with a great retirement, if that's my hope, if that's what I've set as my hope and goal for this life, it'll inhibit me from ever taking the stand on the Word of God that I'm called to stand on. Because as soon as something comes against that, as soon as the decision is between, do I speak God's Word or do I keep my mouth shut? Do I speak God's Word and lose my job, or do I keep my or do I keep my mouth shut and keep it? Do you understand what I'm saying? What our life is about is far greater than prosperity that we may or may not experience here on this earth. And that's a good thing to understand, because our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear about this all through his life. Those who will live godly, it says in Timothy, shall suffer persecution. There will be times when we suffer these things. So we look to Jesus Christ, both of our example in his living this out, but then also what happened at the end of this is that our God got him up from the dead, which is what we celebrate when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy, please. I want to read there. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. And now this is written, as you all know, to Timothy. But if God didn't want us to be reading it today, likely it wouldn't have made it into the Bible. So here we are. There's application for us. And I want to start in verse 5. And I just thought this was sweet. In verse 5, it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And I just want to stop here for a second. That this verse is a sweet thing, you know, that Paul's saying to Timothy. But I think I was reading it again this morning. I was thinking about you all, you know, I just think you all are an example of people that have a sincere faith. You know, you are. You here. You are to hear God's word. You're concerned about the will of God in your life. You know, and the fact that we get to do this together and we come together to take this time to be in the Word together, that we're encouraging one another through the week. You know, I see all the text messages that go out and the prayer that's happening between people and people that are meeting together to encourage one another. You know, a little side note, Dan and I were praying this week and just encouraging one another with the thoughts of eternal life. You know, and what it'll be like someday. And I thought, gosh, you know, in the moment I was thinking, there's no one I'd rather be with in that day than you guys. Like, in my mind, I'm, you know, there's billions of people that are going to be there, billions of Christians that were saved all through the years. And I hope we're all seated at the same section, you know, because I want to be able to look in your eyes and say, we did it. We stood. We stood on Father's word, and so your faith is a precious thing. It's a precious thing that we get to do this together. And then Paul says, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now I'll stop there for a second. To my knowledge, Paul hasn't laid hands on any of you. So, but this is still applicable. Everybody has the Spirit of God in them, right? And a gift given by grace. A ministry given you by the Lord Jesus Christ, a function in this body. And so the encouragement is good for us as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Isn't that cool? That's deliverance in the midst of anything that happens. You know, Paul here is a man who had gone through his share of suffering, right? But God had not given him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we have that same spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. Verse 8 goes on, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Isn't that cool? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the message. And don't be ashamed of the messenger. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a verse. He's abolished death, folks, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You are those who are partakers of this gospel, of this light and this immortality. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And I thought about that as I'm reading this, guarding that good deposit that was entrusted to Timothy, part of that would be to not be ashamed of the message in the context, to herald that message, to make it known, just as Paul had done and had suffered for it, right? Because in a world, and we're going to see this in a minute, where this message is foolish, people are not going to be accepting of the messenger who brings it, right? And now this word of God has been passed on to you and to me. And we've been entrusted with the word of God, with this great gospel of Christ. And it's our turn to both to guard it, but also to make it known in this dark world. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians, and we're going to start in chapter 1. When you think about it, when you stop and think about it, you know, anything that we suffer for the sake of doing the word of God, doing the will of God in our life, I'm convinced that there's going to come a day where we will have absolutely no regret for that. You understand? There will be no regret. Not at all. It's a momentary light affliction that we go through here. And that time to come, that glory to come, is far, far exceeds, far outweighs anything that I'll experience in this life for taking a stand now. Yeah. And that's exciting when you see that hope that was that's been laid before us, the joy that's been laid before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look here at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And I'll stop there for a second. The scriptures delineate essentially three groups, right? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. Those are the three we've got. And so you live in a world full of Jews and Gentiles and the Church of God, of which we are, right? And the Jews are not going to accept the message. The Gentiles as a whole are not going to accept the message, except for those who ultimately believe and are saved, right? So we live in both, either way, whatever people we're dealing with, whatever situations we're dealing, there's great rejection of this message because it's foolishness. You know, today the big idol that everybody worships is science. And in the eyes of science, God can't be proven, therefore it's foolish to even believe on it, right? And so it's foolishness that we preach. Man, if I go out and I make known this message that a man came and then died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, and that he lives forever and is at the right hand of God, you know, to the average mind that doesn't believe this stuff, that sounds crazy. I've got a nutty message, you know. So is it any surprise that there's going to be a little bit of shame thrown your way or rejection thrown your way if we open our mouths and make this message known? Well, absolutely there is going to be, right? But is that shame or that rejection that we experience, or in some cases where people strive to the end of losing their own lives for this very message, is that worse? Is that what you would experience here? Does that overpower the greatness of what it is we have to say and to tell? Absolutely not. And ultimately, the glory that will be revealed, it says, to us or in us in Romans. All right. So it's no secret that this is craziness in the world's eyes. Verse 25 again, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, and this is a beautiful thing. Our boast, our pride is in Jesus Christ. You know, religion teaches, and truthfully, every other philosophy in the world is in self. Somehow, some sort of self build up, where you build yourself up to the place of being something, right? Where you can boast in what it is that you've done. In Christianity, there is no boasting in what I've done. You know, if I see this thing clearly, this gospel clearly, I recognize that I bring nothing to the table, right? The only thing that I brought to the table was sin and death, which is nothing. It's death. But our Lord Jesus Christ came and he died on our behalf. He took that punishment, and then God raised him from the dead. I wasn't there when he died, and I wasn't there to raise him from the dead. This was God's doing, right? Doesn't it say that, I think, in Ephesians? So our boast can be found, the thing we find pride in can be found in our, is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that the world sets up as objects of hope are going to come to nothing. But this one thing which the world despises and rejects will triumph over all of it. Pretty awesome. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And this is that message that we believe, and it's the message that we speak and that we make known. You know, one of the verses that we spent some time with in Peter, where it talks about not running to the same riotous living that the rest of the world does, and it talks about suffering well like the Lord did. In other words, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, right? When he was insulted, he didn't push it back in their face. When he was beaten, he didn't swing back. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Remember it said that? Mm-hmm. And there's a beauty in that, because then it says in Peter, it talks about being ready always to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that's within you. Well, the context of that verse is somebody suffering unjustly, but doing it as their Lord would do. Boy, you must have hope built in your heart if you're able to stand through injustice like that, like the Lord did. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where there's a hope, there's something bigger than just gain in this life in your heart, and it shines, and it's an example, you know. So whether it's this gospel coming out of my mouth, or whether it's just me standing in the midst of something, a crooked and perverse world, and looking different than the rest of the world does, people are going to notice. And your life becomes a living epistle of the gospel that you believe. Pretty awesome. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's why it's important to know, because again, when suffering comes, you know, if I just cop an attitude and get irritated and angry at everybody around me and forget who I am in Christ and start lashing out, and you understand what I'm saying? None of that is reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way where I can recognize who the boss is, who the judge is ultimately, and stand. Because I'm not dependent on other men or other women to make or break who I am. And you're not either. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, there's a context here. Paul's going to be preaching here and making known that the resurrection is a key thing here to believe. And we're going to see that as we go. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And at its core, this is the message of the gospel. This is what we're celebrating today, is that Jesus Christ came, that he died for sins on behalf of all mankind, that he was buried, that the third, 3 days and three nights later, God raised him from the dead, right? It's an incredible, it's really quite simple, but it's an incredible message. And regardless of who preached it to us, the messenger isn't the one with the power, but the message itself that was given. That's what Paul's saying there at the end. Whether it was me or they, if it was me or somebody else that preached it, you heard it and you believed it. Pretty awesome, right? Mm-hmm. And this is it. This is the message that we make known. We make known that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's quite literally alive today. We make it known in the words that we speak. We make it known by the way that we conduct our lives, that those that are free from sin. I'm free from sin. Isn't that beautiful? And I could walk in a world full of darkness and sin and walk as a man free of it. That's an incredible thing. That's a light that will shine. You understand? And so we make that gospel known in the way that we conduct our lives, the way that we live through suffering and persecution and injustice at times, and the way that we speak, the things that come out of our mouth. And now Paul makes an argument through here about the resurrection from the dead. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I want to go to I'm going to keep reading for a little bit, but we're not going to read through this whole thing. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I love in Romans chapter 1, it introduces Jesus Christ. And it says that he was the Son of Man, according to or the son of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how he was declared to be the Son of God. Isn't that neat? So that day when God got him up from the dead, boom, proof. This is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, victorious. And you got to stop and see, Jesus Christ represents mankind. Jesus Christ is the new representative of mankind. And it's brought up here again. You think about that. A representative for you, your Savior, your champion, went through life sinless, lived sinlessly in the midst of all this persecution, in things that came against him, in the temptations, in the wilderness, and everything else, lived the sinless life representing mankind, representing you, representing me. And then he was brought to the cross, and he was killed there, representing you and representing me. And what I love about it, 3 days, 3 nights later, God raises him from the dead. Sacrifice accepted. Isn't that cool? And in his resurrection, we are represented. We too are resurrected. What's a beautiful message. So it's critical that he got up from the dead. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And this brings, when I read this verse, I stop and think for a minute. It's like, look, we're choosing here to give our life for this thing. Are we not? I've chosen to be a Christ follower. And that means that I'm no longer following the lust of the flesh. It means I'm no longer going after the things the world is going after. It means that the investments I'm making now are in something I literally can't see. And so are you. Do you understand? Boy, and if this thing isn't true, we'd be, of all, as King James says, of all men, most miserable. Right? Because we've just spent the only 60 years we have living for something that's just a farce. And that would be miserable, right? And we're going to read, let's read on. What does Paul say here? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He's our representative. In him, all that believe on him are made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And listen to this. This is a part of our hope here. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Here's your justice, folks. Here's your justice for injustice that takes place. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, or it's with the exception of he who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, God, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Isn't that incredible? What our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. Everything. God is going to put everything, has put, legally speaking, and we're going to see it come to pass, everything under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. Everything. There's our victory. That's where our victory is. And sometimes we see that reflected in this life. Sometimes it looks like we don't. But the victory is in Jesus Christ, regardless. You understand? And that's why a Christian can stand through the most difficult thing and still have hope and joy and peace. Because if their hope and joy and peace were based in their situation and being victorious in that moment, then it would be a lie. But their hope and joy and peace is victory in their Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's why that gives us boldness, guys. That gives us boldness to be able to be who we are. The world, just get used to the idea. The world is going to reject you. The world has rejected him. It will reject you. It will reject me. It will. But despite that, we have this great victory. Pretty awesome. In verse 32, pop down to verse 32, Paul says here, what do I gain if I, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, right? In other words, that kind of makes sense, right? If all this is not true, then we might as well just eat and drink and die someday, right? But that's not the case. It says here, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And then it talks about the different ways, it goes on, continues to make that argument for why we've been raised and that we will be raised from the dead. But I want to go to verse 50. And we're going to round out here. This is going to be where we finish out today. Verse 50 says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I love this verse, verse 50. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, right? But we're set up to inherit that kingdom of God. So something has to happen. Something has to happen here. Behold, I tell you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this beautiful verse, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that cool? So again, we've been presented with this hope. We're to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, his example, his walk of holiness, his example in the midst of a dark age, his obedience to the end, and then the joy that was set before him, right? And ultimately the victory that he experienced. He's the first fruits. Now we're in springtime. You can start to see. Here soon, not too far from now, we're going to start to see the first fruits of the plants, and then there will be the harvest afterwards, you know. And he's the first fruits, and then we're the harvest. Pretty awesome, huh? We're in him. We're in him. He represents us as that man. Pretty awesome. So your labor is not in vain, you know. As we live this life, you know, we may suffer more or less. Different times. For the sake of the gospel, I promise if we open our mouths and make it known boldly that we'll probably suffer more. And that's, you know, let's embrace that as just part of the life, and give it to God and then stand through it. Let's see his glory. Let's see his faithfulness through it. Yeah. And we certainly won't be disappointed, because it's never in vain. So I think that's all I want to share.